I'll read a few verses here from the third chapter of the book of Philippians. Let us thank the Lord together. Merciful Father, full of grace and truth, we're so happy in our souls that we have Thee to lean upon, who understand our thoughts and our ways, directs our path. We thank You for this hour that Thy people might band themselves together and be bonded in Thee. Amen. How we thank You, Father, for the blessed Lord Jesus, who stood in our stead and in our place and paid what was demanded. Amen. Suffering our shame and guilt, and taking our sins and removing them from us forever. We gladly make a feeble attempt to honor and glorify Thee in Him. Bless the Word as it's preached to us this day. Remember our brethren, and we do in particular, Father, remember Bob and Margaret. I pray that You'll assist them and help them and comfort them. In His name, amen. Here in this third chapter, Paul says in the eighth verse of the third chapter, "Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him." You know, he says there in the book of Ephesians that He put us in Him before the foundation of the world. Our righteousness is not in us. Our righteousness is that we're in Him. Right. Now, the question arises, when did this transpire? It took place before the world began. God put us in Christ. Those who are believers, who know who God is in Christ, who knows what the gospel is, you and I were chosen and put in the Lord Jesus Christ before the world began. Paul said that he would be found in Him, not having his own righteousness. Many people, I don't know that I should say many, but there is some folks who believe that it is their personal righteousness that they have confidence in. But the righteousness that Paul talks about and the righteousness of the believer is because God put him in Christ. Now listen to me. Where God put him, God keeps him. If he put us in Christ, he'll keep us in Christ. And his righteousness, the righteousness of God, is in Christ and is wrought unto us, imputed unto us. We stand in him. We live and die in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not according to anything that we have done, but according to his mercy and his grace given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And being found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith.
Let's take our Bibles. Turn back a page in Philippians. I was thinking of the comments Brother Scott was just making. We have sat for so long and heard such truth proclaimed for so long. It's almost like when we hear the truth, because of the frailty of our flesh, we almost, and we have to remind ourselves, come to take this almost for granted, that we're able to hear such truth as was proclaimed in the last few statements by our pastor. By and large, this world never hears, never heard it. It's a miracle of God's grace that the Lord would allow us to hear it and to rejoice in it. I would like to speak this morning for a few moments on the subject, the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ. In Philippians 2:5, the scripture says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Let this mind, let this thinking. Before we look at that verse in particular, Paul the Apostle had given the church at Philippi some hearty instruction. In Philippians 1:27, he says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Only. There's one thing needful, he said. One thing, let your conversation, this is what he's saying, conduct yourselves worthily of the gospel. Let your citizenship, be known. Let your citizenship, let your manner of life reflect the kingdom to which you belong. How? How do you do that? Well, verse 27 says that we just read, stand fast. Stand fast in one spirit with one mind. Persevere. Persist in the Spirit of God, in and with an agreeable mind concerning Christ. That's what it is. Stand fast. Now this is instruction, yes. But what Paul is doing is he's given the evidence of a believer. Stand fast in the gospel. Stand fast with one mind. Strive together for the faith of the gospel. Wrestle in company is what that means. You know, this church is made up of individuals, and we do different things, and we come from different places. But when it comes to the gospel, I can tell you, having, as the Scripture says about Barnabas, when he went to Antioch, he saw the grace of God. This is the thing that I can truthfully say. Now, I'm not trying to sugarcoat it. I'm just telling you. This is, by the grace of God, this church strives together after the gospel. They strive, they wrestle together, wrestle in company, seeking jointly for the persuasion, the conviction, the preaching of the gospel, the good message. We're together. We strive together. That's a good thing to behold. The hearty love for the gospel is present. Oh, I'll be the first one to admit. I mean, we all stand here and say, you know, but oh, you don't know the struggles of my heart. Well, yes, I do. Why? Because I have the same ones as you do. Paul the Apostle says, there is in me, there is in my flesh, there dwells no good thing. There's not in mine, my flesh, and none in yours either. He says, with the flesh I serve the law of sin, and so do you, and so do I. But I will tell you this. For God's people, with their mind, they serve the law of God. They love it. Strive together. Christianity is to the believer. It's not dead ritual. We're not just going through the motions. You're here because you want to be, and you love it, and you're thankful for it. You desire it. You hunger after it. Christ is your life. Christ is your hope. Christ is your peace. Christ is your comfort. If a man loves me, he says, keep my commandments. By faith, he says, remain in the faith. And God's people do. Not by their own power. By the grace of God, they do what Christ commanded them to do. This is the will of God. This is the work. What must we do? That fellow asked the Lord. What must I do to work the works of God? The Lord said, this is the work of God. This is it. This is it right here. Believe on Him whom God has sent. And that's not something that a believer drums up, just works up. He just, by the grace of God, he realizes, I am what I am. By God's grace. Verse 28. And in nothing, Philippians 1:28, in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition. That is to say, the adversaries of the gospel that hate the gospel, those that you know, those that you work with, those that are of your family that argue against you concerning the gospel, it is in their arguments, in their resistance, that is an evident token of perdition. That they despise what you love. That your adversaries stand against you is an evident token. It's a proof of ruin. A proof of destruction. A proof of loss. Oh, but to you. But to you. To you that believe. Salvation. Salvation. Rescue. That's what that means. Rescue. Deliverance. Safety. But to you that believe, it's an evident token that God Almighty has called you out of darkness into the glorious light of His blessed Son. And look at this. And that of God. Salvation is of the Lord. Like Brother Scott just said, God separated to Himself in His eternal electing grace. God chose a people to set His affection on. Not because they were any different than anybody else. He was pleased to show you mercy. He was pleased to set His affection on. Why? Because He did it after the counsel of His own will. Why did He choose one and pass by another one? He said He chose to. And that just ends it. That ends it. That Almighty God would call out of the same lump one vessel and make that one a vessel of honor and leave another one in destruction is the absolute setting forth of God's right to do so. That verse that I've quoted so many times, 2 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul says, we're bound to give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the truth, setting you apart unto the truth. Almighty God showed mercy and grace to you. Salvation is of the Lord. God has graciously granted His people two things. Not only, verse 29 says, is it given to you in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him. That's what it says unto you. It's given in the behalf of Christ. Graciously given unto you. Not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Suffer. Now, I do understand that in this life we have persecutions and trials. Like I said, we don't go looking for trouble. But when trouble does come, when trials do come, we're not surprised. Why? Because the Lord said it would be like that. But this suffering for His sake, actually the fullness of that truth there is to experience by faith the fellowship of His suffering for me. It's given unto you, not only to believe, but to suffer. Like I said, I know that God's people suffer persecution. I understand that. And that's true, absolutely true. But this gift to the heart of God's people that causes them to be sensitive to the truth of what He's done for me. Just, if I can this morning enter in by the grace of God, that what Almighty God in His Lamb, by His Lamb, by His substitute, did for me. He bore my guilt, made sin, that I might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's what Brother Scott said. When Almighty God looks at His Son, and in Him He's well pleased, all in Him God's well pleased with. He's well pleased with me for Christ's sake. Paul says in Philippians 3:10 that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Oh, that I might know Him, perceive it, believe it. What, that Christ died? Yeah, but that He died for me, Ben. See, died for me. See, that's unbelievers. Men stand and preach that Christ came into this world, that He was born, that He walked this earth, that He went to the cross, that He died, that He was buried, that He was raised. You know, they preach that. But that He did it for me, that He put away my guilt. Now there's grace. God give me a heart. Believe that. Paul says in verse 30, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. Paul encourages these believers because he sees and perceives the grace of God in them. You know, when a believer meets another believer and they hear each other, they hear that conversation, that close knit, that bond of Christ. Buddy, I'm telling you, they're together. They have never seen each other before, but when they speak of Him and they're together on Christ, having the same conflict which you saw in me, they perceived that same sense of conflict of the race, the conflict of the flesh that dwelt within. They saw in Paul the same conflict that they had within. Almighty God had graciously granted both of them a heart of appreciation for what He had done for His people. You know, whenever a saint perceives the suffering of Christ for him, he's thankful. But when he sees in the Scriptures the revelation of the suffering that he feels within himself, that struggle within the flesh, he's thankful that God would tell him, this is the way it is. You see it, you know it, you realize it, you hate it, but it's a comfort. Are you not comforted by those that you have some confidence in when you realize they struggle just like you do? You know, we try to in our minds put aged believers, taught, wise believers, on a pedestal where they never have any struggles. They never, you know. Well, you talk to that aged, wise believer, and you're going to find out the struggles are greater the older they get, the greater the struggle they have. And the Lord God is teaching them that this earth has no peace, no comfort, no... They see the struggles. They know the struggles. You think they're getting better. You know, I always used to think that grandmothers always got better. That grandmothers... I don't know why I thought grandmothers. I guess because... You know, they're always wiser and they're always better or something like that. a believer realizes the longer he's in this world, the greater struggle he has. Paul says, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. Then he says in Philippians 2:1, he said, if there be therefore any consolation, if there's any exhortation, if there's any admonition or persuasion or discourse by the Spirit of God through the gospel concerning how Christ has put away your guilt, if there's any consolation, if there's any peace, if there's any hope in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, if there's any consoling, that the Father has eternally loved you. If there's any comfort of God's love for me, any comfort of love, God is love. Paul says, if there's any comfort of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, that is, if there's any agreement with what the Spirit of God reveals concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that the Spirit of God is going to speak of Him. You know that. The Lord said that. I'll send you another comforter. I won't leave you comfortless. I'll send you another comforter. And He'll speak of me. If there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if Almighty God has taught you by His Spirit concerning the person, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, if there's any bowels in mercy, if there's any depth to you, any spiritual concern, any compassion, affection for God's honor, for the salvation of God's elect, if you have any hope or peace that Almighty God is going to call out His people through the gospel, Paul says in verse 2, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, cherish the same views. That's what he says. Psalm 133:1. I quoted this a while ago. Behold, how good, how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. He says, fulfill ye my joy, being like-minded, having the same love. Christ. That's your love. You love Him. Why? Because He loved you first. If that love be in you, being of one accord, in one spirit, one mind, he says, verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Let nothing be done through strife. What is it? It means don't seek to gather followers after your cause. Don't try to go and start strife within the congregation, trying to get people to come over to your side and see it your way. And let nothing be done through conceit, vain glory, but in lowliness of mind. That is, with a mind concerning your littleness, your littleness, your puniness. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Suppose one another to be more precious than you are. You know, we're not all the same. I understand we're all out of the same lump, but there's a different part in the body that every believer is made to be. We're not all eyes and we're not all ears and we're not all toes or mouths or something. Maybe there is, many would say, well, I don't think I could do what you do or Brother Scott does. Or well, if God gave you a heart for that, you would. I can truthfully tell you, I can remember a time in my life when the very thought of somebody coming to a church and sitting there during the day and taking a Bible or some books or something like that all day long and sitting there and studying was the most unappealing thing I'd ever heard of in my life. But you know what? If God gives you a heart to do that, you will. And you'll do it gladly. You're thankful to do it. But there's things that people in this congregation do that are absolutely the most precious and the most needful things that no one else can do but them. And do you know how you know when God's given them a heart to do it? They do it. They just do it. You don't have to call them up and try to get them to prod them. And stuff. They just do it. They do it. I know by nature, we look at each other and, you know, that old flesh, you cannot help but somehow think, you look at others and you think, you know what, I think I am smarter than you, you know. I think I've got this talent. You know, Paul says, don't let anything be done through strife, vainglory, in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. You're worthy. You're worthy to be thanked for Christ's sake, for that which God has called you to do. And I do. I thank God for all that the Lord has given a heart, whatever that part is. I thank God for the unity of this body. Look not, verse 4, every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Don't fix your attention on yourself. Well, it's all about me. And buddy, don't let me fail to say this. Don't think that nature is not there. Striving against it. Let the welfare of others lie near to your heart and govern your actions according to their good and their need. Now, buddy, we can stop right here. You talk about a picture of the grace of Almighty God. Now, you think of this concerning God Almighty sending Christ into this world. And that's what Paul's getting ready to deal with right now. Let the welfare of others lie near to your heart and govern your actions according to their good and their need. Did the Lord Jesus Christ come into this world? For God so loved the world, He gave. He gave His only begotten Son. We're going to expound that just a moment here. That's when Paul says, now let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I'm going to say a couple of things about the verses after that and come back in conclusion on that verse right there. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The next few verses are written not as just some mere tokens of good advice or some attitude. This mind that Paul spoke of was the mind of Christ. Here's the mind. Here's the advice that Paul gives instruction to each of us that was also the mind of Christ. Verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. The Lord Jesus Christ, being in the form of God, the nature of God Himself is what He means. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. This is the literal of that verse. With whom it was no robbery to be equal with God. Why? Because he is God. That's what they accused him of. They came here and they said, well, he said, for what, you know, for what good deed do you stone me? They said, oh, we're not stoning you for anything you did. We're stoning you for what you said. You make yourself out to be God. He is God. Thought it not robbery. Deity was never relinquished. Never. Never. God never changes. So when the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, he condescended to be made in the likeness of sinful flesh, assumed our nature, but he took it without the taint of sin or corruption. He knew no sin. He made, verse 7, himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. He emptied himself, listen, of the appearance of the heavenlies. Now on the Mount of Transfiguration, he just removed that veil just a little bit. And the writer says that he shined as the noonday sun. If he would have removed the veil completely, they couldn't have looked on him. They couldn't have seen him. They couldn't have beheld him. No man can look upon God and live. He just, you know, you take the noonday sun and just tell me how talented you are just to stand there, just to stare into the noonday sun. I hear that they say it'll affect your eyesight, something like that. God said no man can look on me and live. No man. He laid aside, the scripture says, the form of the heavenlies that men could never look on. But never did he lay aside his deity. Never. Almighty God took on himself, he took on him the form of a servant. Same word form as verse 6. Who being in the form of God, the nature, the being, he procured for himself that form that would answer to the demand, the will, and the purpose of Almighty God for the redemption of his people. He made himself of no reputation. Took on him the form of a servant. Made in the likeness of men. Made what he was not before. Same word made right here. Made in the likeness of men. Same word as 2 Corinthians 5:21. He was made sin. He was made sin. He was made what he was not before. He was made here in the likeness of men. What he was not before, he became. Verse 8, in being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. God Almighty found a ransom. Here it says, being found in fashion as a man. Job 33. You've read this so many times. Let's just look at it. I'll read it if you don't turn there. That's okay. Job 33, verse 24. Job 33:24. And he's gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I found a ransom. Was it that God had not seen a ransom before? No. He's always seen the ransom. The Lord Jesus Christ was God's found ransom. Being found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself. He made himself to be under the judgment of God. Right? You say, God Almighty, God Himself, God, He who is of pure eyes and to behold iniquity, He who will not look upon sin, Almighty God, this wasn't a farce, this wasn't a joke, it wasn't a pretend. He was found in the fashion of a man, made himself of no reputation, humbled himself, and actually placed himself as the substitute of his people in their place. That's what substitute means. Being there as if they themselves are there. That's what that means. A substitute. You know? A substitute. He humbled himself and became obedient. The word obedient there, became obedient, is the same word made sin. He became obedient, became submissive unto death, even the death of the cross. Not that he just died. A lot of them died. A lot of men died. But here is Christ dying a curse for many. For all God's elect. Here is all of the guilt, all of the sin, the nature, all of it, of all that God has everlastingly loved, all that the elect ever owed. All of it. I'm lost in the magnitude of this. We speak of the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we, out of our mouths, speak something that we cannot even begin to imagine. All that was ever owed was found in one man. One man. Humbled himself. And the Scripture says, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, the significance of that last statement, Deuteronomy 21:23. Deuteronomy 21:23, came obedient unto death. That's what I'm saying, is you could say, well, a lot of people died. But he became unto death, even the death of the cross. Deuteronomy 21:23 says this, or 21:22-23. If any man hath committed a sin worthy of death, and he be to be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day, for he that is hanged is accursed of God. That thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Now, hanging on a tree was setting forth God's curse. Any man commit a sin that's worthy unto death. Now remember this, he knew no sin of himself. He committed no sin. But as we read in Psalm 40, he spoke of the guilt of his people as his guilt. Mine iniquities have taken a hold upon me. It was not that they were actually just placed upon him and God just dealt with the sins and stuff. He was made the guiltiness. That's what sin means, the guiltiness. He was made sin. And when he was made sin, the Scripture says his Father forsook him. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? I'll tell you why. He was made sin. upon that cross hung sin. Hung sin. I told you about me asking Brother Scott about that statement. I said, I know how careful we all want to be when we make that statement. I said, we don't want to say anything disrespectful. And he said this, yes, but you never want to say anything that takes away from the glory of what Almighty God did for His people either. And that's so. If you have any hope, you have this hope right here. Christ put away your guilt and imputed to you His righteousness. In closing, on verse 5, I said I wanted to make a couple of statements. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We just looked at what He did. Let this mind be in you. You say, but how in the world can I have the mind of Christ? The apostle, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, says, let this mind be in you. His mind was resigned to His Father's will. Luke 22:42, saying, Father, if Thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done. I know we have struggles. I know we do. I know this old flesh wars against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. I know we do, but I'll tell you this. A believer desires the will of God. Now, that's just a fact. Let this mind be in you. It was also in Christ Jesus. You say, but I never fulfilled it perfectly as He did. Oh, I understand that, but I'll tell you this. What He did is imputed to you. And I'll tell you the evidence of that is evident in God's people. They desire the will of God. Secondly, He possessed a mind of devotion. Luke 2:49, wist not or know not that I must be about my Father's business. God's people are devoted to Him. They're devoted to Him. John 6:65. John 6:65. John 6:65-69 says this. He said, Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will you go away also? Or will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered Him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. God's people have possessed the mind of devotion to Christ. You cannot drive a believer away from where the gospel's preached. You don't want to. I know that, but you couldn't. You couldn't. You just couldn't. Where are we going to go? Where are we going to go? I mean, do you want to have somebody lie to you? No, you don't. You're devoted to Christ. Jacob wrestled with the man, the Scripture says, and the man, the Lord Jesus, said to him, let me go. Jacob said, no, I can't, unless you bless me. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:16, though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory in, for necessities lays upon me. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Scott, you couldn't quit preaching. You couldn't do that. You can't quit believing. Gary, you can't do that. Why, the Lord giving you a heart to. Let this mind be in you. Devotion. A hunger for God's will. And then lastly, Christ possessed a mind of meekness. Now that word is not weakness. Meekness means submission. Submissive to Almighty God. The Lord's people They're meek. That is, they bow to what Almighty God is pleased to do with them. Let me read this last scripture, and I'll close with this. 2 Samuel 24. Now, you know there's not a day goes by that we don't realize, behold, and see the lack of consistency in ourselves. And you know, whom the Lord loves, He chastens. You know that. I told you about my kids. I would tell them, I'm not going to spank you for a mistake. I won't spank you for a mistake, but for disobedience, I'm not going to let you off either. You won't get off. The Lord had forbidden David to number the people. Why? Because you start counting how many you got, you know, and all of a sudden you start feeling a little bit more powerful. The Lord had told David, don't number. Well, 2 Samuel 24:10. David's heart smote him after that he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I've sinned greatly in that I have done. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I've done very foolishly. But when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, go and say unto David, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee. So Gad came to David and told him, and said unto him, shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land? Or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies, which while they pursue thee? Or that there be 3 days pestilence in thy land? Now advise and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me. Gad told him, he said, I've come here, the Lord's told me, he said, you got three choices, David. Pestilence, you know, your enemies pursuing you, famine for, you know, I'm going to let you decide. What do you want? What do you want, David? What do you want God to do? What do you want? Listen to David's answer. David said unto Gad, I'm in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for His mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of man. Let me ask you something. Do you feel that whatever chastening that Almighty God would send to you, loving chastening, whatever it is, do you feel as though that whatever comes your way would be by the mercy of Almighty God? Now, I know our flesh wars against that. I know it does. But I'm going to tell you something. A believer will say, He does all things well. You dealt well with me. You've dealt well with me. No matter what. Like I said, I know that every day we wake up, and there's days that we hear and see and perceive some things that come our way, and we think, I'm glad that God didn't give me the choice to choose that. That's probably not the one I'd have chosen. I'd have probably tried to choose the least offensive one. But a believer is meek. He bows to the good providence of Almighty God. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. All right, Gary.